Hello everyone, this is Dan Sheridan with Cross and Throne Ministries. It is Friday, and it is February 5th, 2009. I'm looking out on a very snowy day right here in the Chicagoland area. And very, very cold, blowing sideways. And February is really dismal here in Chicago. I don't know if you've ever been here in February, kind of a dismal time. February, March, and even April. Snow when it first comes down is really pretty, but once it gets into February, March, and April here, it's very dreary. But that's okay. We're thankful, though we say that tongue-in-cheek. We wish it was warm. And for those of you in warm temperatures, we do envy you. But anyway, I want to share a few thoughts with you on Paul's letter to the Ephesians that I was having recently here. And it is an important verse, and we're going to entitle this talk here, "To Guard or Keep as a Treasure." And I want to talk about a treasure that has been committed to us to keep. And I do want to do a little comparison here, as we're going to get to in a moment, of comparing Ephesians with Genesis. And you might not see the connection at first, or you may wonder, how can you compare Ephesians with Genesis? But we're going to show you the connection in a moment. First of all, I want to read to you in Ephesians 4. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," or in the Lord, "beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of the peace." Now that's Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 3. And Paul starts off by saying, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord." Now in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." There's a difference. In the first three chapters, we're dealing with the great position that the body of Christ occupies. That's why he beseeches that. That's why he says, "prisoner of Christ Jesus." But in chapter 4, 5, and 6, it is talking about our responsibility, our walk as those who are in the body. And that's why Paul says, I the prisoner in the Lord. Because now it's talking about our walk and our characteristics. And Paul says something here that he beseeches us. Now he's pleading with us that we walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. And by the way, friends, God does not wish us to hide our light under a bushel, as the Lord Jesus told the Hebrew disciples in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. If we have the greatest truth ever committed to mankind, should we hide it under a bushel? I was just talking to a friend of mine, Rick Farwell, and he was talking about people whom he has had to do the funerals for, who held the truth of the salvation of all in Paul's letters. But no one in the family knew it. They kept it a secret. How should we? How can it be that we have this great treasure committed to us, and we don't walk worthy of it? And this is what we're going to see here in Ephesians 4. And he says, well, what are the first things that we should do to walk worthy? He says, with all lowliness, or literally humility of mind. Humility. It shouldn't make us proud. And then it says, in meekness. Now, the only way I know to define this word meekness is by comparing it with its opposite. In 1 Corinthians 4, there's a passage here. For 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul asks this question. In verse 21, he says, "What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" And so the opposite of meekness is bringing the rod. In other words, Paul was telling the Corinthians, would you rather that I come and clean house, that I would come there and exercise my authority as apostle and put people in their place, or should I come in the spirit of meekness? So the first requirement in this truth, and I have to admit, I haven't batted 300 in this area. I wouldn't make the Hall of Fame in Cooperstown for my great statistics on this, but I'm asking God to help me with this. But it says here, with all lowliness, that's humility of mind, and meekness, not willing to bring the rod. We should never carry ourselves high-handed in this truth. He says, with long suffering, that's patience, forbearing one another in love. Now, this is talking about dealing with fellow members of the body of Christ. Now, verse 3 says this. It says, endeavoring, or being diligent, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the word keep here is very interesting. This word means to keep as a treasure, or to guard. Now, I want to give you, it's interesting, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, if you turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, one of the things God tells Adam, the Lord God says that he put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. To dress it and to keep it. And it's the same word is translated in Genesis 3:24 when it says the cherubim, and there was a flaming sword that kept the way of the tree of life. In other words, it kept it, it guarded it. Adam was to guard and keep safe the garden, and the sword kept safe the tree of life. And here in Ephesians 3, you and I are told to be diligent to keep, to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this unity of the Spirit, so many people have quoted this verse so often, so out of context, as if this meant that we are just to embrace everybody's teaching. This is not what this is referring to. Paul does tell us to love all, because God's the Savior of all. Of course, we believe that. As a matter of fact, I want to get you a scripture verse to show you that that's true. And you'll bear with me, these are unscripted, so these are things that come to mind as I'm talking here. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, "In the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." So, notice how one toward another and toward all men, this is almost like he's the Savior of all mankind, especially of those who believe, well, the household of faith should take precedence in our lives. But we're to love all. But here, this endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of the peace has to do with guarding the truths, especially in this letter to the Ephesians. We are committed to this great treasure that we are members of a body who have been chosen in a time frame that is before any other group of people of God's redeemed. We were chosen in Him before the foundation or the disruption of the world. It's a unique time frame. It's a unique blessings. They're spiritual blessings. And they're enjoyed in a sphere that no other company of God's redeemed are going to enjoy them. And that is in the heavenly places or among the celestials. So we have these unique blessings. And God created this new company of redeemed people. And I'll show that to you in Ephesians chapter 2. And by the way, this is all dependent. See, when Israel rejected God's message, God created a new company. It's a new creation. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." Now the King James says, "for to make." And if you look at the margin in the Companion Bible, it's "to create." "For to create in Himself of the two one new man, so making peace." So the body of Christ is a new creation. It's a brand new thing. It has no connection with Judaism. And that is why in Ephesians we have something so new presented to us. A new creation. A new man. And if you go down later in this chapter, in verse 22, it says, "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God in spirit." Remember I mentioned at the beginning of this that we're going to compare this with Genesis. Now notice in Genesis you have a creation. You have man come on the scene. And then God walks with mankind. In Ephesians 2, we have a creation, you have a new man, and God dwelling, a habitation of God in spirit. Now, I want to turn over to Ephesians 4 and do a little parallel work here. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says this in verse 11, and it's referring to the ascended Christ. "And He," verse 11, "the ascended Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the readjusting of the saints." Now that's the right phrase. You see, this word readjusting is the same word used in the Gospels when the disciples were mending their nets. And so the question is, what mending needs to be done? How do we have to do a mending? Or what tear took place? What was ripped that needed to be mended? Well, the answer to that question is, up until Paul, God was planning to bless all the nations through Israel. And Israel rejected their message, and the whole book of Acts records the history, the failure of these people. And so, if God's plan in all the scriptures was to bless the nations through Israel, and Israel becomes set aside, lo ami, not my people, how is God going to reach the nations? That is why there is need of a readjustment. A rent took place, Israel rejected, and now God brought in a new thing that he had planned before the foundation of the world, that he was going to go directly to the Gentiles and bless them in the risen and ascended Christ. And Jew and Gentile are in one body. And this is the rent. That's why there needed to be readjusting, because up until that time, many of these Ephesians were around in the earlier days when Israel was still God's people, and they knew that they had to be blessed through them. But now that Israel is set aside, and the door was closed on them at the end of the Acts, when Paul says that for now on the salvation of God is going to the nations, now there needs to be a readjustment, because blessings have shifted from the earthly sphere to the heavenly sphere. And it says, he gave these apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers, the risen and ascended Christ did this, for one, the readjusting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So notice first, there's readjusting. Second, there's building. And then verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the realization of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And now we have growth. So you got to readjust first, then you build, and then there's growth. And that's the right order. Now, I want you to notice in verse 14 of Ephesians 4, that henceforth we be no more children, surging about as waves, borne here and there, with every wind of the teaching, in the sleight of men, in subtlety, with a view to the stratagem of the air. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now, I want you to notice, as we pointed out, in Genesis we have a creation, we have a man being brought on the scene, we have God walking or dwelling with man, and then what happened in Genesis 3? We had man being approached by the adversary. Remember, God told Adam to keep something in Genesis 2. He says, here's the garden, I want you to dress it and to keep it, you guard it. What do we have in Ephesians? We have a new creation. We have a new man. We have a habitation of God. And Ephesians 4, what does Paul tell us to do? To keep the unity of the Spirit. We have something to guard. And in Ephesians 4:14 tells us why we have to guard it. Because there's an adversary. You see the connection? Ephesians parallels. See, in Ephesians 2, the new man is created. But in Genesis 1, when God created man, did he create man just for the sake of doing something? Or did he create man for a purpose with a job to do? And the answer is he gave him a job to do. And friends, you and I, as members of the body of Christ, he didn't just bring us into an existence just so we can be in existence. He brought us into existence because we have a job to do. Just as God told Adam, you have this garden, dress it and keep it, he tells us, we have something to keep. We have a treasure to keep. We've been created. We're the new man. We're the habitation of God. Now he tells us to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of the peace. Why? Because there's an evil one at work, verse 14 of Ephesians 4. And what are these things that we have to keep? And I just want to run through them real quickly. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The one body is the body of which Christ is the head. Ephesians 3:6, we see this one body. And we have one Spirit. And this is in reference to the fact that in one Spirit we are all baptized into this body. In Ephesians 2, it says, in Ephesians 2, verse 18, for through him we both Jew and Gentile, have access in one Spirit unto the Father. There's one body, one Spirit. We might even call it one life source. Without the body without the Spirit is dead. One body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. We have the hope. And that is the hope that is for the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, we read this, that Paul says this, verse 11, in whom you also, have obtained an inheritance or have been chosen to an allotment, being predestinated according to the purpose of the Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who have, and I'm going to translate it like this, who have an exalted hope in the Christ. You and I have a hope that is exalted above any other of God's people. And this is the one hope of the body of Christ, celestial hope. And then it says one Lord, one faith. This is the faith that is connected with Paul's teaching for the body. One baptism. Now, and then he says one God and Father of all. If you were to do a little chart of this, you would write, it would be like this. One body is paralleled by one God and Father. The one Spirit is paralleled by the one baptism. The one hope is paralleled by the one faith. And right in the center, we have the one Lord. You draw the little structure of that on your own, and you'll see how these relate. And so when Paul says to endeavor, to guard, to keep as a treasure in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of the peace, he was telling you, he's not telling you to make this bond. It's already in existence. In Ephesians, we're told that there is one body in which Jew and Gentile are joint members of it. And there's one Spirit that unites this body together. And we have one calling, one hope of our calling. And so the question is, if you don't know what your hope is, you don't know what your calling is, and vice versa. We need to know what is our expectation. What are we waiting for? Are we waiting to reign with Christ on earth? Is earth our home? Is New Jerusalem our home? Are we waiting for the celestial allotment? And this is the one hope. And then he says, one Lord, and this is the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. One faith. In Ephesians 1, Paul says this in Ephesians 1. It says, verse 15, and I'm going to read this literally. Wherefore I also, after having heard of the faith as it relates to you in the Lord Jesus. In other words, the Ephesians believe the specific truth that God gave to Paul here in Ephesians. That's the one faith, one baptism, and this is not water baptism. This is the baptism whereby the Spirit unites us in one body. And I think it's pointed out in Ephesians 3, 5, and 6, where it says in verse 5 and 6 of Ephesians 3, that in one Spirit the Gentiles should be joint heirs and of a joint body and joint partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel of which I was made a minister. You see that? And so we're part of that body, and then we're that's the one baptism. In spirit we're joint heirs. We've been joined together in one Spirit. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And I think this is in reference specifically to the members of the body. We have one God and Father of all. He's above. I mean, He's sovereign, through, He works through, and He's in you all. We're all equally members of the one body. Nobody has more than the other. We're all united to Him. And so isn't this a great treasure that we should guard? Just like Adam, when he was created by God, put in that garden, told to keep it away from the adversary, I think. If you look at the context there, so Paul tells us, we have this great treasure. Now let's guard it and keep it. We have a commission because there's an adversary who would seek to destroy us. Remember, the adversary is always against God's latest teaching. And what is God's latest teaching? God's latest teaching you find in Paul's later letters, in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians especially. And that's why we have the adversary introduced here right after he tells us to keep the unity or guard this great truth, because there's an adversary. And no sooner than God created Adam, He put him on here, He gave him His commission, the adversary came right in. And so you and I, as members of the body of Christ, Satan hates God's latest revelation, and he's going to come with his cunning craftiness, his subtlety, and his error. And so we need to gird up the loins of our mind and be on the lookout. So guard this treasure, my friends, guard it. Read Paul's letter to the Ephesians and pray the prayer that he has in the first chapter, that he would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Well, this is Dan Sheridan. If you have any questions, feel free to email me or call me at our website here, crossandthrone.com. And if you please go to our bookstore, and you can buy some good materials on there. I know we're putting up some new stuff from E.W. Bullinger and a few books by a few other folks on there. And thanks to Brother Clyde Pilkington for running that bookstore much better than I could. We only make these books available to help you become better students of the Scriptures. And we thank you guys, and we'll see you all next time.